together and talk about something that I myself am quite passionate about, and something that I currently am engaged in a lot within our denomination. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Jack. I sound a little different because I come originally from Canada. Originally came from Canada just over 5 years ago, and came here to Australia to work with the churches here in developing the missional vision that God has given to us as a denomination. For almost 25 years, I pastored churches in Canada, working both in new churches, new church development, as well as in established church development, transitioning churches, and engaging in the gospel work that God has called us to as churches. And so let me just begin with a moment of prayer and just ask God to bless us with his presence as we explore this topic together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to come together as leaders in your church to explore, Lord, how we can do this better, so that we could glorify your name even more. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity as churches here in WA to come together and to grow together in what it means to make disciples. And Father, we just pray that even as we talk about leadership this morning, that you would so lead and guide us by your Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about great leaders, who do you think about? What are some names that come to mind?
Winston Churchill.
Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela. Anybody else?
Ricky Ponting.
Ricky Ponting. I guess our cricket team could use him right now, can't they? Wonder where the leadership is there right now. It's pretty shocking what's been happening there. I mean, in many ways, everyone is a leader. Everybody influences somebody at one point or another in their life, either for better or for worse. But not everyone necessarily becomes a great leader, but everyone can become a better leader. And hopefully, as we explore that together this morning, that we can talk about not only how you and I can become better leaders, but something that I'm very passionate about is how you and I can multiply leaders through discipleship. And I just wanted to just begin by just thinking about a number of leaders that you might be familiar with. And here we have three different leaders. The late Mother Teresa, the current Prime Minister, Julia Gillard with her new sporty look, Tiger Woods. Let me just ask you, how do they differ from what we expect from church leaders? How are they similar? Here we got three leaders that have been there in our world in some way, in the area of sports, politics, the church.
Well, I think that they've got to be God-centered.
Okay, God-centered, all right.
In all aspects of their lives.
Okay, all right. How else? How might they be similar? How might they be different from what we expect from leadership within the church?
They have a lot of followers.
They have a lot of followers, yeah. They sure do.
They should have integrity.
Okay, they should have integrity, all right. That's maybe somehow they differ, right? When we think in particular of others, I mean, we think of Mother Teresa, maybe a person of great integrity in terms of her lifestyle and the model of life that she emulated. I think Tiger Woods, perhaps a little bit differently. Julia Gillard, while she's up and down in the polls, and where people see her today.
They're dedicated.
Pardon?
They're dedicated.
Dedicated, all right. They're passionate. They're really at with what they're all about.
Is that Mother Teresa?
That's Mother Teresa.
Oh. She was the best of the three.
And she was just a little gal, wasn't she? Something you might not know about Mother Teresa, but one of the greatest things that she struggled with was faith. She had massive doubt in her life. Always wondered if she was really, you know, saved, that she was really good enough, you know. A person who, in many ways, had moral integrity, but also had a lot of struggles in her life as well, but had made major influence. When we think about leaders, there's such a cry for leaders. I think about families, for example. Families need leaders. You know, our society is increasingly aware that we need parents who cultivate the character and gifts of their children, you know, who establish, you know, healthy patterns of life, who guide their families to make contributions beyond their own circle. You know, there's a cry today, you know, for good role models in families, fathers and mothers, parents who can really emulate what it really means to, you know, be a human being, what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be, you know, a member of society in our world today. You know, we think about the world of business or politics, there's a cry for leaders. I mean, look at all the scandals that we hear, for example, in the business world, in politics. You know, the newspapers are often just full here in Australia, as well as where I come from, originally in Canada. There's a cry, you know, for political leaders and public leaders in the public square. We need a whole new generation of leaders. When I flew over here from Queensland on Wednesday, one of the movies that we could have watched on the plane, I didn't have enough, much time to watch anything. I was busy doing other work. But I saw the movie Lincoln, and I hope maybe on the way back, if it's still showing, I might watch it if they have it available. But you think of someone like Abraham Lincoln and, you know, what happened back then. You know, some of the great leaders who really made massive differences, you know, in their countries. You know, where are those leaders today? And the same is in churches. Churches and ministries, we need leaders. We need heaps of leaders. There's hardly a Christian ministry today that doesn't desperately need quality people to provide, you know, the context where mature disciples can be birthed into the kingdom and matured in the kingdom. And that's the key focus that we're going to be looking at today, how you and I can engage in the whole idea of multiplying leaders. I mean, in many ways, that was Jesus' cry as well. In Matthew's gospel, we'll just go back to Matthew. You know, in Matthew, you find right at the beginning of the gospel and time again, it's Jesus seeing the crowds. When Jesus sees the crowds, he responds to that. And when Jesus looks around the crowds and the masses of people in his day, and as you and I look at the crowds and masses of people in our day, look at what Jesus says. Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked around in the society in which he lived, and he saw just heaps and heaps of people, crowds of people, who didn't have people to lead. They were like sheep without a shepherd. There was no one there to guide them into the fullness of life that God wanted them to have. And so he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I mean, that was Jesus' cry. It was a cry for leaders. A cry to see more and more people that can go out into the harvest field and address the needs of the crowds, the masses of people all around him. And when we look at Jesus' life, in many ways, that was Jesus' pattern of ministry. And Jesus went around developing and multiplying leaders. The very onslaught of his ministry, Jesus went up in the mountain, Mark tells us. And he went up there to pray and spend time with his Father. And he came back, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out so that they might preach. Jesus' ministry was about making disciples. Another word that we could perhaps use is the word apprenticing. Jesus was developing apprentices. Jesus chose 12 followers. He prayed for them. He taught them. He encouraged them. He challenged them. He protected them. He invested very heavily into the lives of these people, training them to very much participate in the work that he was involved in. He was teaching them to do the work that he himself was doing. And so we see Jesus investing himself very much into, you know, the lives of those three, in particular, Peter, James, and John, in You know, you start reading the book of Acts and you find that these three men were very much instrumental in, you know, seeing the expansion of the gospel in the first century church. But it wasn't just the 12. Yes, Jesus invested in those three and then the larger group of 12, but then Jesus expanded his influence to more and more followers. And Luke tells us that Jesus not only chose the three and the 12, but he also chose 72 people. And you can just imagine Jesus looking around the crowds and, you know, he's picking out these 72 people and he sends them out two by two into every town and village where he was about to go. Jesus knew that there was absolutely no way that he could accomplish the work that God even had called him to do here on this earth in the short period of time that he was going to minister on earth. And he had to spread it out. And so he chose the 3, the 12, and the 72 to go out town by town and to preach. Jesus said to them, "A large crop is in the field, but there's only a few workers. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in." And so he sent them out to bring in the harvest. And so that's Jesus' pattern. It's simply where Jesus invested himself in the 3, the 12, the 9, the 27, and just saw leaders being multiplied throughout his ministry. That was Jesus' pattern in ministry. Developing leaders, multiplying leaders. What do we mean by leadership? Let's just think about a definition, first of all. Let me just share 5 myths about leadership. Sometimes we think that leadership and management are one and the same thing. That leadership and management are the same. But you know, when we talk about leadership, we're talking about creating positive change in the lives of people. Managers can maintain direction, but they can't necessarily change direction. And leaders are all about changing direction in the lives of people and communities. Myth number 2. Sometimes we think that salespersons and entrepreneurs are leaders. You know, we look at people who just have a way of being able to, as we would say in Canada, sell ice to the Inuits or the Eskimos. You know, they're great at selling stuff. But that's not what we're talking about when we're thinking about leadership. I mean, you might persuade persons for a moment, just maybe to make a purchase or to go somewhere, but there's no long-term influence. Myth number 3. Sometimes we think that smart people are leaders. You know, they just have brains. But leadership is not about your level of IQ. Number 4. We sometimes think that the one in the front of the crowd is a leader. To be a leader, you're not only up in front, but you have people who are intentionally following you. They're following your lead. They're acting on your vision. They're doing what you are doing. So it's a lot more than just being out in front. You think about the church. You know, sometimes we think, well, the best leaders are those that are up on the stage. That's not necessarily the case. It's not necessarily the pastor, the elders, or the worship leaders. Is those people are actually influencing the lives of others. And number 5, leadership, another myth, leadership is based on position. You know, if you become an elder, or you become a pastor, or you become appointed by your session, then all of a sudden you are a leader. But that's not necessarily the case. It's not the position that makes the leader, but it's the leader that makes the position. And I'm going to talk more about that later on this morning as well. Leadership is all about influence. Nothing more, nothing else. It's about influencing people. If you think you're a leader but you have no followers, you're only taking a walk. You know, it's about having followers. And we're not talking about, you know, Facebook or Twitter, and you got, you know, your 538 followers. Talking about where you're really actually having influence in the lives of people. Here's a definition. It's there on your sheet. A Christian leader is a person with a God-given capacity and a God-given responsibility to influence a specific group of people, of God's people, toward God's purpose for that group. So it's about influence. It's about a God-given capacity. In Romans 12, you read about the gifts that God gives to people, and one of the gifts that are mentioned there is leadership. I mean, whatever it is, I mean, if you are leading, it's something that God gives to you. It's a gift. It's part of His grace that He likes to pour out to you. And Romans 12 talks about that, you know, that you and I have to, you know, think about ministry in terms of the grace that God has extended to us and also the grace of leadership. And when we engage in leadership, it's something that God gives to us, and He blesses and He grants and He equips and He supplies. But it's not just a God-given capacity to lead, but it's also a God-given responsibility to influence His people for the purposes that God has for that group. It's not about Jack doing his thing to make people go Jack's way. It's about you and I, and it's about me helping people to accomplish what God calls us to accomplish. And we see that in Scripture, don't we? One of the first things we see about leadership is that they have a God-given vision. I love it in Acts chapter 10 where, you know, Peter has this vision, and, you know, he has this vision he's up on the top of the roof, and he's becoming hungry, and he wants to eat, and then, you know, he falls into a trance, and then this heavens opens up and this huge sheet falls on, and, you know, and God tells Peter that he's got to eat, and Peter doesn't want to eat because there's food on there that he knows he shouldn't eat, you know, in terms of the kosher laws that he grew up with, and God says, you know what, you know, eat. And there's a vision that God had given to Peter that, you know, as a Christian community, they had to move in a new direction, and that was to reach out to the Gentile world, not just to the Jewish community, but to the Gentile world. It was a God-given vision that God had given to Peter. But it wasn't only a vision that God had given to Peter, it was God's vision that He also gave to an Italian named Cornelius. And God had went to Cornelius and said, you got to go down to Joppa and you got to find Peter, and he's going to help you, you know, to realize what it means to be a true Christ follower. And we see those two visions coming together as Peter meets up with Cornelius, and we see the expansion of the gospel that went into Cornelius' life and the group of people that he was around. It's a God-given vision. And as leaders, it's our duty to cast that vision and to allow people to see what God is all up about. God said to Peter, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. And Peter goes, and we see the expansion of the gospel. So when we talk about leadership, first of all, it's all about having this vision of sounding a clear call. You know, in my office, I have, you know, this hanging in my office, and I keep this in my office because, to me, this is a symbol of what leadership is all about. I mean, leadership, on the first hand, is about a trumpet. You know, in the Bible, you read about, you know, many people going out to war. Or what do you think about Aaron and gathering the priests? And, you know, God said, you know, whenever, you know, I'm telling you to go somewhere, I want you to blow the trumpet, blast the trumpet. And so they would blow the trumpet and the people would follow. You have that, you know, with Joshua when he went around Jericho and they blew the trumpet. And it was calling people into action to go into a different direction. And you have Gideon and Nehemiah and many illustrations in the Old Testament of this trumpet being sounded. And then Paul picks up that image in 1 Corinthians 14 where he says, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will go out to battle? So one of the things that you and I as leaders need to do in our community is to be able to sound the trumpet, calling people to go in the direction that God wants us to go. It's about sounding the clear call. But you know, it's not only about the trumpet. And that's why in my office I just hold on to this towel, because it reminds me that leadership is not just about sounding a clear call, calling people into God's vision for them. But it's about serving them. It's about having a godly servant heart. And I keep the towel there because I'm reminded of what Jesus did just before He went to the cross, and how He gathered together with His disciples and they celebrated the Passover together. And before that, Jesus knelt down and He washed His disciples' feet, wrapping the towel that He had around His waist, and He used that towel to dry the feet that He had just washed. And Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And Jesus says, you and I need to do this. And Jesus is not necessarily saying that you and I need to have the sacrament of foot washing, you know, in our churches. But what you and I need to have is having that godly spirit, that humble heart, that servant heart that is willing to serve people. It's all about having the towel. And, you know, throughout the New Testament, that's a message that is proclaimed. Jesus proclaimed it. You know, where the mother of Zebedee or the mother of the sons of Zebedee, they came to Jesus and she wanted Jesus to give a special position of power and authority to her sons. You know, and Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about, you know, having high positions. In fact, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever must be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what leadership is all about, is about having a godly servant heart. It's not about position. But it's about having that heart, that wanting to serve people. Godly servant heart. And isn't that also what we read in the epistles? When we talk about, you know, what it really means to be a good leader in the church, where Peter reminds us to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. It's not about lording over people. It's not about having positions of authority. It's about having that position of serving. Being examples to the flock. Following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took that towel. Yes, he cast a vision, but he served with a humble heart, a godly heart. So that's the two aspects of leadership. So how do we multiply that in the lives of people? How do we multiply leaders? Well, let me just state my hypothesis. And I see this borne out, especially in the work that I am doing here in Australia, and as I've been doing it in churches for the last 30 years. The health and vitality of every local church is directly related to the quantity and quality of spiritual leaders in that church. And the longer I am in ministry, the more I believe this statement. The health and vitality of every local church is directly related to the quantity and quality of the spiritual leaders in that church. Simply put, healthy and growing churches cultivate an environment of health and growth in churches and in mission activities. If you've got healthy and growing leaders, you're going to have healthy and growing churches. You're going to have healthy and growing pastors, healthy and growing elders, healthy and growing deacons, healthy and growing youth leaders and worship leaders and cadet and gem leaders. If you have healthy and growing leaders, you're going to have healthy ministries. As go the leaders, so goes the church. Have a healthy leader, have a healthy church. And that's borne out in all the church health work that I do, in our denomination here in Australia. You know, whether you go to Natural Church Development, the NCD survey, which speaks about empowering leadership, or you take the Australian counterpart to that, the NCLS survey, which they talk about inspiring and empowering leadership. You think of Mark Deaver's work, where he talks about what really makes a healthy church, and he talks about the 9 marks of a biblical church. And he talks about, you know, having church leadership, healthy leadership within the church. I think of an older book, Kenan Callahan, where he talks about the 12 keys to an effective church. And one of the keys that he emphasizes is the importance of having strong leadership. If you want to have a healthy church, you have to have healthy leadership. And we as a denomination hold to that as well. We believe that if we're going to really increase the impact of the gospel here in Australia, we need to have healthy leaders, and we need to be multiplying leaders. That's what train is all about in terms of the fourfold task. You know, we as a denomination have adopted this as something that is part of our vision, and that is to equip our church members to be disciples of Christ and multiply the number of well-trained leaders. And we're not just talking about people who go into the ordained ministry. We're also talking about people who are not ordained. We're not only talking about people who are full-time in ministry, but part-time as well. People who are just volunteers within church, because they're leaders in their own right. People who are actively involved in God's mission. We recognize the importance of multiplying leaders. And that's not just our idea. I mean, this is God's idea. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4, where, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, the reason why God poured out the gifts on the church, why he creates leaders within the church, like prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers and pastors. Why do we have these people within the church? Because they are there to equip or to prepare God's people for works of service. And when that happens, you know, when you and I as leaders are multiplying leaders, what happens? The church is built up, right? The church is built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the stature of Christ. We become more and more like Jesus. When we're engaged in this kind of activity of multiplying leaders, and as leaders in the church, no matter what leadership role we have, our task is to prepare God's people and to continually multiply more and more leaders. This is what Paul reminds Timothy of. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. That was someone that he discipled and someone that he invested a lot of energy into. And Paul says to young Timothy, you need to do exactly what I've been doing in your life. He says, you then, my son, my spiritual son, you know, someone that I trained up in the ways of ministry. I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I now want you to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I need you to continue to multiply more leaders, more people who will be engaged in this work. I don't know what ministries you're involved in. Now, some of you are pastors. What other leadership roles do you have within the church? Just speak them out.
Deacon.
Cadets.
Yeah,
cadets.
Sunday school.
Young adults.
Youth.
Music.
Creative dance.
What's that?
Creative dance.
Small groups.
Okay. Imagine if you as a leader, that you are not allowed to leave your ministry until you have trained two or three other people who can do the ministry that you are doing just as well or better. Imagine you as a pastor, you cannot leave your congregation until you have multiplied yourself in two or three other people. Or you as a deacon, you cannot quit being a deacon until you have multiplied yourself in two or three other people, or as a song leader, as a youth worker, or as a cadet counselor. You can't stop what you're doing until you've multiplied yourself in other people. I mean, that's what Paul did. I mean, Barnabas invested a lot of his energy in young Paul. As Paul was young in the faith, Paul did the same with Timothy and Silas and others. And they, in turn, are called that they need to do exactly the same thing. And we find that with the Apostle Paul. You know, in the book of Acts, when Paul went from city to city, what did he do? He stayed in the city often long enough so that he can establish leadership within that town. Sometimes for staying as long as two or three years, staying in the town. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't going to leave that town until he has established elders in place who could do the work that he was doing. People who were as qualified as he was, or who could do it even better than he was doing. So that ministry would continue once he left. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to multiply a leader. How do I actually engage in doing that? Well, learn how to do it. You know, when I started ministry, I started as a young pastor. I was only 25 years of age, and I was thrown into this church of about 300. And I mean, I didn't even know half the time what I was doing. But you know what? I just got prepared. I just learned. I started reading lots and lots of books. I started just catching up with people who were a lot smarter than me. And I just started asking heaps and heaps of questions. And I just learned. And you know, I'm still learning today how to do the throes of ministry and the culture in which we live today. And isn't that what Peter says? He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If someone comes to you and says, well, what makes you tick and what ticks you off? In other words, why are you living the life that you're living? You need to be ready to answer. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then get prepared. Learn. You know, read a book. Go to a seminar. Talk to someone who knows a little. Be mentored. Have someone disciple you so that you can then disciple other people to become the leader that you want them and you yourself to be. So multiply yourself. I love this cartoon. The one guy says to the other, so I say to my new associates, be your own person. Don't be like everybody else. It looks like he didn't get his own message. And we think that's odd, you know? You just replicate yourself in somebody else. But you know, it's not really that odd. It's not that odd at all. We think about multiplying leaders through discipleship. We've all heard about catechism, right? You know what catechism really means? It means creating an echo. That's what the word catechism means, originally in the Greek. The word catechesis means to echo into. It's derived from the word kata, which means into, and echein, which means to echo. It means to echo into. And when you and I are involved in multiplying leaders, all we're doing is creating an echo. It's allowing someone to replicate in their life what they see in your life. Passing on the faith. Passing on leadership involves helping someone else discover and echo the faith that also lives in you, the ministry that lives in you. I like what Paul said. He said, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. In other words, just do what I've been doing. That's all that multiplying leadership is all about. It's just about doing what you're doing and seeing other people do exactly what you're doing. Paul says that. I mean, how many of us are willing to say that to somebody that we want to develop? And I just say, I urge you, imitate me. Just become my echo. Or Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, that's all that Paul says I'm doing. I'm just following the example of Christ. And I want you to follow what I'm doing, because then you're following Christ. You're just becoming an echo. Think about the apprentice model. We learned earlier that Jesus' pattern was all about making disciples. And I introduced that word apprenticing. I mean, in many ways, that's exactly what Jesus was doing, wasn't it? He was just creating apprentices. And Jesus' disciples learned to become fully devoted followers of Jesus by simply watching and modeling Jesus, just following his example. And if you go in the Gospels, I mean, you get intrigued. What does Jesus often do? He often takes the inner sanctum, or Peter, James, and John, into the inner room. Remember when he raised Jairus' daughter? Jesus didn't go in there by himself. He took Peter and James and John with him into the room. And it's no wonder later on that, you know, one of the first stories that we read in the book of Acts is that Peter comes to the beautiful gate and he sees somebody there, you know, who is begging for money. And, you know, Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have, but, you know, what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And how did Peter know how to do that kind of stuff? Because he saw it in Jesus. He was with Jesus when Jesus did this kind of stuff. Or another example is when, you know, Jesus saw the masses of people and there was no Hungry Jack's or McDonald's nearby. And nowhere to feed the crowd. What does Jesus do? He doesn't order a catering company. He goes to his disciples and he says, guys, what do we do? How do we solve this problem? You know, Jesus is modeling to them. How do we do leadership? How do we go about the acts of ministry? Let's fix this issue. We've got to feed all of these people. We don't want to send them home hungry. And eventually they find, you know, a bit of food, and Jesus does this wonderful miracle of multiplication of bread and fish, and there they are on the hillsides, and they fed thousands and thousands of people. And Jesus was imitating and modeling to them what they needed to do in their ministry as well. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's doing exactly the same thing that Jesus taught us to do. Paul strategically and systematically trained others to be able to do exactly what he did. They watched his example, he taught them, and they grew into positions of leadership. We see that especially, and that's that wonderful example of young Timothy. Where Timothy watched his example, Paul taught him, and Timothy grew into a position of leadership within the church. Now, why follow this model? An apprentice walking alongside a leader, watching, learning, and growing. Why follow this model? Well, think about it for a moment. Think about it. When a leader raises up a competent apprentice, this apprentice then can be released into leadership. Ministry can be maintained and multiplied without having to start over from scratch again. And not only that, but you're creating healthy patterns within leadership within your church. Let me give you an example. When I came to Bray Park, that's a church where I attend, Bray Park Community Church, Christian Reformed Church on the north side of Brisbane. One of the first things, I went to my pastor and I said, so what are the leaders that we're developing in this church? How do you do that in this church? How are you developing leaders? Who are you discipling? He says, well, we're really not doing that. And I said, well, is it all right if I start doing that in this church? I didn't want to meet with a couple blokes and just meet with them and disciple them in the faith and help leaders to become better leaders. You mind if I do that? He said, go ahead and do that. And so I just started finding some men, and eventually I met these two guys. You know, one was a worship leader and the other one was a cadet leader. And I just started meeting with them. And I thought, well, you know what, I'm going to do some leadership stuff. And so we started on the first day, and I lead them through a resource that I've been using for many years. It's called Leadership Essentials. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on. And I said, well, let's just do the first chapter, and we're going to study the Bible together. And this guy was a cadet leader. He says, how do you study the Bible? He had no clue. He didn't know where to find the stuff in the Bible. And I thought, okay, well, that I'm really going to deal with that. And he's a cadet leader. Okay. And I thought, well, let's close our meeting in prayer. You know, after we met the first time. And I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. And I was just beside myself. And I thought, here's a cadet leader who doesn't know how to read the Bible and doesn't know how to pray. What in the world is he doing with the boys? I thought, this is just blows my mind. And so for the next 2 years, I said, you know, we're going to go back to basics. And we just started helping him to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this young man, who's living in a de facto relationship with his partner at that time, started realizing that his life wasn't a life of integrity, and he needed to get married, and he needed to get his life on track with God, and that turned to putting the Word together. And this guy is a wonderful cadet leader today, but he knows how to read the Bible, he knows how to pray, because I spent a year and a half teaching him simply how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to get in contact with Jesus, how to talk to God so that he could then pass it on to other little boys. His life is different as a result. I mean, you're growing healthy leaders. And we shouldn't have people into leadership who don't know how to do this kind of stuff. And an apprentice model is when you take people alongside of you who watch you, who learn from you, who then begin to grow and to become the kind of people that they want to be. Just imagine, as you as a leader, caring enough to find someone that you can apprentice. Someone who will follow and learn to do exactly what you're doing. You're a cadet leader. Think about you apprenticing somebody who will be a cadet leader down the track, who will watch you now, who will learn from you, who will grow who you can release into that ministry and multiply. So if you got a new, as your cadet club grows, that you have leaders in place who then can train up other people into becoming good cadet leaders, or worship leaders, or elders, or deacons, or pastors. Jesus simply asks his disciples to do life with him, to watch him, to learn from him, to grow in becoming exactly like him. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to be an apprentice. You know, from my early years of ministry, I spent time with a well-experienced pastor. And when I went into church planting, I spent some time with a well-seasoned church planter. And I said, I want you to coach me. I want to be your apprentice. I want to do what you're doing. I want to learn from you. And so I watched these guys, and I learned from them, and I grew. And I'm doing the kind of stuff that I'm doing today because I watched and learned and grew with people who showed me what to do. Being an apprentice. So being an apprentice is a wonderful privilege. But you know, having an apprentice is equally rewarding. It's so wonderful when you see young men and young women that you are apprenticing who start to do exactly the same kind of things that you are doing. And as I have discovered, I think of this young man that he's a young pastor, and he just started in this church, and this guy hardly could preach. And I thought, oh, but I saw this guy had potential. And I thought, I want to invest my life, myself, into this young man. His name is Chris. And I want to invest myself. And for the next 2 or 3 years, I just spent time there talking about how to preach and how to, you know, do expository preaching and how to study the Bible and to be able to communicate well. Well, you know, 3 years later, it was chalk and cheese compared from me to him. I mean, this fella, I tell you, he could preach much better than I ever could and I ever can. I mean, he was such a gifted communicator of God's word. And he far surpassed me. And, you know, it was so rewarding to see this young man become such a wonderful gospel communicator. But being an apprentice and having an apprentice and following the apprentice model. So what is it that we want to develop in the lives of those people that we're apprenticing? I'm going to talk about four things. First of all, just by way of summary. First of all, what we want to do is we want to help people get to that point of commitment, where they're clearly committed to Jesus Christ. You know, are would-be leaders clearly committed to Jesus Christ as Savior as well as Lord? Do they have a passion to know Christ in all His fullness? You know, are they just in love with Jesus? Are they at that point? Do they have a commitment? Secondly, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Do they have a conviction? Do they think Christianly about every dimension of their life? About their money, about their time, about sex, about relationships, about recreation? I mean, think of all of life. Do they have strong biblical convictions? Do they have biblically informed convictions about who God is, who humans are, what's the meaning of history, what's the nature of the church, what's the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection? I mean, what does the Bible teach? Do they have strong convictions? Do they have strong character? Are they known for things like holiness? Do they have good habits, good self-control? Do they have humility? Do they practice hospitality? I'll talk a little more why I chose those four as characters that they need to have. Do they show characters? Are they moving toward a greater and greater Christ-likeness? You know, we can talk about others as well, but are they developing these character traits? And finally, do they have competency? Do they know Scripture? Do they know their spiritual gifts? Can they demonstrate key ministry skills? I mean, that's what you do with an apprentice, don't you? That they know their stuff, they know how to apply it, and they also can demonstrate that they can actually do it. Do they have competency? So let's unpack those a little bit more. First of all, commitment. Commitment. It's all about knowing Christ. Do they know Christ? It's one of the things that I spent with that cadet leader for the first years. I just spent time just helping him to get to know Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? He said, "You then, my son, the things that you've heard in me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." Reliable people are those people who have a commitment to Jesus Christ. I often talk about people, they need to be fat. And by fat, I mean they need to be faithful, available, and teachable. And those are the kinds of people you're looking at. They're faithful to Christ. Right? They have surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ. They're believers. They want to be a Christ follower. But they also make themselves available. Right? They have time. They want you to invest yourself into their lives. And they're not the kind of people that never show up. I mean, no, they're there. They're available. And they're also teachable. And they want to learn. They want to grow. They're like a sponge. They just want to soak up everything that you have. That's why when he's Jesus, you know, when he taught often in parables. And when you say, why did Jesus teach in parables? Because often when Jesus taught in parables, most people didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Like, for example, when Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he taught it to the crowds. And everyone left, and, you know, you came home, and hubby said, you know, what did that rabbi talk about today? And, well, he talked about a guy who scattered seed on the ground, and some fell on the rock, some fell on the path, and some fell in some weedy stuff, and some fell on the good soil, and you know, the good stuff sort of grew, and the other stuff sort of deteriorated and went kind of bad. And that was it. But Jesus' disciples weren't like that. They were like sponges. They went back to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, great story, but what is it all about? I want to learn. Like, tell me, what does that really mean?" So, what does that mean? And then Jesus spends a whole lot of time saying, well, this is what the soil represents. That's what the weedy soil, and that's what the stony stuff, and that's what the path represents. And that's what good soil is. And we're talking about a harvest. This is the harvest that's going to come out of it. Jesus explained it, but that's because his disciples were like sponges. They wanted to learn. They were teachable. And that's why, you know, when you go to the lists for leaders within the Bible, one of the things that they talk about, as it does in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul reminds Timothy, is that when you want to develop people, they shouldn't be recent converts. The people have no commitment to Jesus. Because you want this to grow in commitment. This is where it starts. It grows with a commitment to Christ. You want to develop them. But, you know, that's why, you know, when I started with those two blokes and we started with leadership, I realized that I had to go back to square one with them and help them to come to know Christ. And the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Him, to know Christ. It starts with commitment. Then there's this whole idea of convictions. They need to know the message of Christ. They need to understand what the Bible teaches and be able to understand how that also applies in their life. Titus, we're told that a leader must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Must hold firmly. Right? It's not having a loose grip on the Word of God, but having a tight grip on the Word of God to understand it and to know it fully. One of the guys that I'm discipling right now is just a young 30-year-old young man who's just had a whole history of brokenness and everything in his life. And all I do is I just spend about an hour and a half every week, and all we do is go through the Gospel of John. And I think we're in chapter 4 now. But we just spend time just going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, just teaching him Scripture. I want him to know the Word of God. And we hop from John to Genesis to everywhere else in the Bible. But we're doing that, but it's just teaching him how to understand. I want him to get to know Christ. We'll tell you more about him, but it's knowing the message of Christ. Holding on to it firmly. It says there, as it has been taught. That's talking about doctrine. Sometimes we're afraid of doctrines. You know,
We have our Book of Forms, and we have all the, you know, Ivor Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, and the Belgian Confession, and the Westminster Confession, and we have the creeds, and one of them is all ancient documents. But, you know, that's Scripture as it has been taught. Right? Those are the you know, our understandings of what the message of God is all about. And you've got to know doctrines. Let's dig into that. And we need to teach it in a way that they can transfer it to others. One of the things that I do with Adam, who I meet with every Monday night, is I always say to him, the things that I've taught you today, I want you to tell somebody else. Because the concepts that we teach people when we're trying to raise up leaders, they have to be able to pass it on to somebody else. Because it only becomes owned when they pass it. It's got to go through you. I like the example from geography, for what it's worth. You know, geography in Israel. You know, you have the wonderful Sea of Galilee that's teeming with fish. And, you know, that's where the disciples did all of their fishing. You have the Jordan River, and it ends up in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dead. It's one of the lowest parts on the face of this earth. And it just becomes a salt plateau, and you can float on it. But that's about all you can do on it. It doesn't have life in it. Because it only receives, it has no outlets. But the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life because it not only receives, but it passes the water through the Sea of Galilee into the Jordan River, and it's teeming with life. And so it is for you and I. When we want to see the Word of God to be transformed in the lives of others, they have to see it pass through. So I always, the people that I apprentice, I say, you know, the stuff that I've been doing with you, I want you to do with somebody else. Because when you do it with somebody else, guess what? You start to own it for yourself. Convictions. That's what Paul says to Timothy. But as for you, continue what you have learned and what you've been convinced of, because you know from who you've learned it and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we have those wonderful verses that talk about, you know, how God's Word is inspired and how it is profitable for us. Paul realized that Timothy had to be, you know, completely engaged into all the things that you find in Holy Scriptures. Continue what you have learned. What you've been convinced of. You've got to know it. You've got to know it deeply. You know it well. But that's the power of the Word of God, isn't it? The Bible, you know, in 2 Timothy 3, you know, the verses that follow, verse 16, 17. It tells us that the Bible is profitable for teaching us what God's Word is, what God's will is, what God's Word is all about. It teaches us what the path is all about, the path of us as Christians. But it also tells us where we've gone off the path. It's not only profitable for teaching, but also for rebuking. You know, we're going this way, but then we sidestep and we're going off. You know, we're dabbling in the sin and we're doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing, but it rebukes us. That's the benefit of Scripture. And not only does it rebuke us, but it also corrects us. It helps us to get back onto the path. And then it teaches us how to stay on the path. So it's profitable. That's what the Bible is. 2 Corinthians 3:16, right? It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Keeping us on the straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal. And when it comes to convictions, it's so important that people understand, you know, the right doctrines. And I just listed a bunch of them on there, but they need to know the key doctrines of Scripture. And it's interesting when I meet with Adam and I'm trying to help him to know everything that I know. And, you know, as we start with John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and blah, blah, blah. And we're studying that together. You know what that started? What we started talking about? We started talking about the Trinity. Who's the Word? No, Jesus. He was with God. Well, who's God? You know. And then we went back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim. God, who is, you know, God, you know, Elohim, plural form of the Hebrew word, and got into Hebrew and all that good stuff. And, you know, you're teaching them doctrine. It's When you're teaching the Bible, you're teaching them the key doctrines that you find in Scripture. Convictions. And that's the whole benefit of the Word of God, isn't it? And the important thing about teaching people Scripture is not just to understand the head stuff that, you know, Murray talked about that this morning. That's wonderful. We need to know all the teachings. That's very important. But it's more than just all the teachings, isn't it? It's knowing how it applies in our lives. It's the heart, the hands, you know, the feet of Jesus. It's about letting it lived out in what we do. And that's the power of the Word of God. We read in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We just help people to think Christianly of how the Bible applies to every aspect of our life. How we spend our money. How we deal with our time. How we relate to one another sexually. How we, you know, delve into relationships with people. How we spend our recreation time, our leisure, or as you say, leisure. You know, how we do that kind of stuff. We learn how to do that. And the Bible has heaps and heaps to tell us about how to do this kind of stuff. And that's why I need to be into the Word. So it's not only about, you know, having a commitment to Jesus Christ, but it's also about growing in their convictions. Third, it's about their character. And I'm not going to read these passages, but often we go to those passages when we're looking for new elders or deacons, or maybe even pastors. And we look at the qualities. And we often look at those qualities, those characteristics that we have there. And there's a whole vast array of them. And we often are thinking, well, we need new elders, we need new deacons in the church. So what do? We go to those passages and say, well, that person, do they do this? Do they do that? Do they do this? And we have a whole list of things that we look at. And we sort of use it as a litmus test whether or not they're good good material to become elders and deacons. I think that's a wrong way to look at these passages. These passages are given to us so that we can start to develop these characteristics in people. Because when you're meeting with people, you want to develop these kinds of things. What kind of things? Well, the husband of one wife. Well, that's a good one. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, he must manage his own family well, see that his family obey him with proper respect, not a recent convert, blah, 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 blah. And it goes on and on, right? But those are the kinds of things that we sit down with people and say, these are the kind of characters, characteristic traits that we want to develop in you. And that's not just for elders and deacons. It's not just for pastors, it's for any kind of leader that we want to see developing. You know, that's why when I sat down with this cadet counselor, you know, who was living in a common law relationship with his wife, de facto relationship, you could say. And he said, you know, is this right? You know, there's no commitment there to you and your wife. And, you know, we broached that subject as we started studying Scripture together. You know, one day his wife rang me up and said, you know what? You know, my partner just says to me, you know, we got to get married. You know, can you fix that up? I said, no problem, we'll fix it up very quickly. And they did. It's about character, but developing that character. I like to focus on four characteristic traits. One is holiness. And Murray talked a bit about that already this morning, about how important holiness is. But as obedient children, we read in 1 Peter, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Just simply becoming like Christ. Being holy. Without fault. Being perfect as God is perfect. Just becoming more and more like Jesus. Just seeing holiness develop. And realizing that this side of glory, you and I will never attain that. But more and more we should. Every year we should be growing closer and closer to what God is like, becoming more and more like Jesus, attaining to the whole measure of the stature of Christ. Holiness. It's about developing good habits. I often like to talk about self-control. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And Paul says, you know, like those guys that, you know, that are running in the Olympics, they don't just, you know, show up one day and start competing in the games. Now they go into strict practice. I mean, they go into strict training. And there's expectations that are put on these athletes. And if they don't fill in, you know, a plan how they can improve as an athlete, they get written off the cricket team. Right? Because there's certain standards that we want to have. You know, and that's what good athletes do. They go into strict training. It becomes their passion in life. They just give everything to it. So they have developed good habits. And you know, you and I, we need to develop that in those people that we are apprenticing. That they practice good self-control. The young fellow that that I mentor, or that I disciple on Monday nights, well, the first time I met was we had a good meet at 7 o'clock. I think he finally showed up at about 10 minutes after 8. Next time it was at 7:30. He was, you know, I'm always late. I'm not good at being good on time. And it was so funny, this past Monday, we didn't have any more milk in the house, and I knew I was going to be leaving for this trip. And I said to my wife, you know what? I know you want to have your coffee in the morning. Well, I just run down. It was like 3 minutes to 7. And I said, you know, I'll just run down to the local IGA and I'll just get some milk. And don't worry about it. He's going to be late anyways. I come back and he's sitting in my lounge room. He said to me, look at that. He said, I came 1 minute before. Developing good habits. It's important. Discipline. Right? Creating humility. Developing that in those that we are apprenticing. And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship in His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, I mean, if this means any bit, anything to you, any, you know, all the stuff that I've been teaching you about Jesus and God and the Bible and all this stuff, if this means anything to you, then make me happy. Complete my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then he goes on to give us that beautiful hymn of the church, or that poem, or that beautiful illustration of Jesus Christ. And though he was in equality, one with God, he did not consider equality of God something, you know, to keep to himself, but he humbled himself and he took the form of the servant and he humbled himself even to the point of death for you and me. And, you know, one of the things that we need to see developed in those people that we are apprenticing or disciples, wanting them to be the next cadet leader, or next elder, a pastor, or music leader, we want them to have a humble heart, a humble spirit. For that was the spirit of Christ. Having the same mind of Christ. Being like Him. Humility. And the fourth characteristic is hospitality. And you find that in the lists. I mean, Paul says to Timothy, an overseer must be hospitable. Must be. They just got to be. They got to be hospitable. Hebrews 13, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Romans 12, practice hospitality. One of the first lists. Remember how Hebrews 13 or 12 starts? You know, it has that wonderful reflection of the previous chapters, and it says, therefore, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, how do we do that? One of the first things that we're told to do is we need to practice hospitality. mentality. I strongly believe that if we are ever going to be engaged in the mission that God wants us to be, this is one of the key characteristic traits that we need to have. We need to be hospitable. We need to open up our homes and have table fellowship with people. We got to invite our neighbors into our homes and strangers into our homes and our co-workers into our homes. And we got to be hospitable. We got to put on a feast and over the bread and over the wine and over the Barbie, and we got to talk and we got to relate to one another. And it's in there that people start to see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to practice hospitality. It's central to Christianity. It's a qualification for, you know, people who are in office within the church. It's a qualification for older women in the Bible, you know, in terms of what they need to do with younger women. It's a practice that you and I need to cultivate, because when we're practicing hospitality, what we're saying to people is, I love you, I care about you, and I want you to be part of my life, I want to enter into a relationship with you. And that's why Peter reminds us that you and I need to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's something we just do. Something my wife and I, we try to do, you know, 3 or 4 times a week. Just opening our home to other people. Practicing hospitality. Our neighbors, you know, a single mom that comes to our house, you know, people down the road, co-workers, people that we meet in Salamanca Market and Hobart, and we invite them into our home and they come, and that's a whole other story. Another couple we're discipling. But I mean, you just offer hospitality. So, commitment to Jesus Christ, so important. Convictions, understanding the Bible and how it applies and how to interpret it Christianly in our lives. Character, so important. Those 4 characteristic traits: holiness, creating good habits, hospitality, humility. And finally, the 4th thing that we want to see developed in those that we are developing as leaders, multiplying, is competency. Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's no value. It only ruins those who you listen. Remember, this is what Paul is writing to young Timothy, who is pastoring the church that Paul used to pastor. And he says, now I want you to remember, these are the kind of things that you need to be developing in your leaders. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What Paul is basically saying to Timothy, I want you to be competent in what you do. I mean, when you're teaching the Bible to somebody else, I want you to make sure that you're handling it correctly. I don't want you telling lies. I want you to be able to do it properly. I want you to handle it right. I want you to be one approved. I want someone, you know, who looks at you and they say, okay, this guy knows what he's doing. He's approved. Not because he's got a certificate from RTC, you know, he's graduated from the Reformed Theological College and it's now hanging on the wall. And in some ways that's approval. But he needs to demonstrate that they can do that. And no one graduates from RTC unless they've demonstrated that they know how to study the Bible and preach and teach and do all the things that is required of people in leadership. And we need to do the same thing with the people that we are multiplying as leaders. It's the how-tos. It starts off with the very basics. How to study the Bible, how to pray and lead in prayer. They've got to know that. They need to know how to lead someone to Christ. I remember in my last congregation, I remember the youth leaders they came to me one day and they said, hey, you know, can you spend some time with us? Teaching us. I said, what do you need teaching on? He says, well, we need you to teach us how can we lead someone to Christ. What do we do when one of our young people come to us and say, I want to become a Christian. I don't know what to do, they said. And they were, I appreciate the honesty of my youth leaders. Because they said, we want to learn from you because we know you're doing this kind of stuff. Can you please teach us what you're doing? We want to imitate what you're doing. So I taught them exactly what I do. And they started imitating that, seeing young people come to Christ, and they learn how to lead them. how to lead a Bible study. You know, and so, you know, you might have your worship team, but as you come together as a worship team, it's not just about the same songs on Sunday, but it's about to grow in your character of Christ. And so when you come together as a worship team, you're going to spend some time and you're going to open up the book. And that's not, you know, the hymnal, it's the Bible. And you want to, as you say, let's ground ourselves in Christ, because ultimately what we want to see people to see on Sunday is not that we're great at playing the piano or leading songs, but we want to see, you know, people need to see Christ in us. And so the only way that Christ is going to be formed in us is if we allow His Word to shape us. And so we want to teach them how to lead a Bible study. How to discover your spiritual gifts. People need to know that. Know how to figure out, you know, what is my gift? You know, should I be doing this or should I be doing that? Should I go into this ministry? And then there's all the competencies. And they're different for different people. Because depending on your spiritual gifts or the different ministries that you're involved in, if you're a cadet counselor, if you're an elder, a deacon, or a music leader, or youth leader, young adult leader, I mean, you're training people or a dance coordinator. It's a little different, the competencies you need in order to dance. You know, I need to learn a few things how to dance, you know, if I'm going to be involved in her ministry and engage in whatever that ministry is, right? I need to be taught how to do it. My kids keep telling me, I don't know how to do it. How to dance, I guess. So competencies. And so it's a matter of that they can demonstrate that they can do these ministry skills. And it's not so much that they can explain it, but they can actually do it. It's like fishing. My wife, she grew up right beside a body of water, and long before her parents would get up in the morning, she'd be off as a 6, 9-year-old, she'd be off across the road and she'd be fishing. And I grew up in the city, I never knew even how to thread a hook on a line. She taught me everything about how to fish. But you know, I didn't know how to fish. She taught me how to tie the hook, and how to put the worm on, and you know, how to stick it in the water. And she taught me all that stuff, even how to cast. But you know what? I only learned how to fish when I started to do it. She would first show me, this is how you do it. And then she said, now do it, and I'll tell you what you did wrong. Because she was always catching all the fish, and I was catching nothing. But it's actually engaging in doing it. And that's competency. You know, demonstrating that you can do the ministry skills. All right, multiplying leaders. It's the calling that God has given to us, that we need to pass on what we are doing so that other people can imitate exactly what we're doing. So that we won't leave ministries without having heaps and heaps of people that are actually being able to do the stuff that you are doing as well as you are doing, if not better than you are doing. My wife and I, when we entered into the ministry, when that's 30 years ago, we made a commitment that the last 15 years of our ministry lives that God would give us here on this earth is that we would spend time investing ourselves in the next generation. That's one of the reasons why I'm in Australia right now. Not because you've got great climate and it's a great country and great people. But I came here because God had put a call on my heart when I entered into the ministry, is that, yeah, it's wonderful to be a practitioner, but it's even that more important is to raise up the next generation of leaders that are in our world today so that they can engage and do the stuff that you're doing and even beyond what you were doing. And I'm devoted to that and committed to that to help us as a denomination realize that within our denomination. Because the hour is critical. You know, we need heaps and heaps of workers, all kinds of workers. And it's you and I who are engaged in the ministry that can do that. I often, you know, when I work with churches, like I just was in Leongatha last weekend, and the elders that came to me and they said, you know, one elder in particular, he said, you know, I'm on for my second term right now. He said, I'm staying on as an elder because we can't find any other elders. You know what my question was to him? What do you think my response was to him?
Yeah. No, I'm sorry, not have you trained. Who are you trained? Said, who are you training? And he said, nobody. I said, well, how do you expect that there will be anybody to keep it going? Here you are, you know, 67 years of age, and you've done getting older for the last 5 years, and you don't know what's going on, but you can't get... I said, well, you should be investing yourself in somebody else. Someone who could watch you, someone that you could teach, and someone that will grow, who can become as good or not, even a better elder than you. And you and I, no matter what ministry you're involved in, we need to invest ourselves in people. Let me just tell you a few resources that I found very helpful. I've used this book for over 30 years already, Greg Ogden's book. This is probably, I buy pretty well a new copy every time I work with people, because I want this to be as fresh to me as that God continues to grow me in my life. And if I'm the same like I was when I started using this 30 years ago, then you know, I mean, God hasn't been doing a work in my life. The Word doesn't change, but God changes me. And so I've used Discipleship Essentials very much to work with new Christians. I use Leadership Essentials to work with leaders, because it basically goes through those things. This deals with commitment. This deals with things like character, convictions, and competencies. And so I use this to help people. It's Greg Ogden's book, Leadership Essentials. It's one of the best resources that I've ever found and I used. You can use any resource as long as you're using something, but I just found this helpful. You might find it as well. The Resource Center, especially when you're working with elders and deacons, you know, I've used these extensively over the years. These are the new revised versions. I've used the older ones when I was pastoring a church. But one of the things that I always did when I worked with elders and deacons is train them up. And I encouraged them to train up others. And I would give them these resources, and I would buy them their own copy. So it's in their library so that they can pass it on to other people. And so the people that they are apprenticing and training up, that they go through a book like this and they study the competence. This is filled with not only you know, some of the basics of what it means to be in terms of teaching what an elder is all about, but it also teaches you the competencies. You know, so you're visiting somebody who is sick in the hospital, how do you make a good visit to somebody? It teaches basic how to do this. In terms of basic leadership, this is a book that's been out for a couple of years. I find very helpful. Kevin Harney's book about leadership in the inside out. He's talking about developing the character of the leader within. And very helpful in terms of just enabling you to know what it means to be a good leader. And putting in the framework in your own life to make sure that you continue to grow as a leader. And that's a good book. Helpful to you. A book that I've been using lately with some people is Radical Together. This is a very small book, but I know some sessions are using that to try to develop leaders within your church. It just helps you to think about what it means to be the Church of Christ. And again, it's just a helpful resource. Murray talked about being radical today. This is Radical Together. It's about just really following the call of Christ on our lives. But the best book of all that I love using is this book. I've used it pretty well my whole life. Because there's nothing better than just sitting down with somebody, no matter what leader you're working with. And it doesn't matter what you're studying, you just open up scriptures and you read it together and you say, what is God saying in this text? And you grow then, because ultimately what you want to see replicated in leaders is not yourself, but it's Christ. And these things are written so you and I know Christ and the fullness of Him and everything that is. So I want to encourage you. But God, just like we're going to pray that God will continue to do His work in us and through us, and then also pray for the lunch that we're about to receive. So let's pray. God, we just thank You for the opportunity given us today to gather together as Your people and to learn, Lord, what it is that enables us to make disciples together. Father, You have put each one of us in different capacities of leadership. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about how we can multiply leaders in the context of our own ministries and churches, that we may do it in such a way that we may see many men and women brought up into places of ministry within your church, and that we can be a catalyst to see this come about. Thank you, Lord, for those people that you put in our pathway that have trained us in the things of Christ. And may we do likewise. As we follow their example, continue to pass on what you've given to us to others. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat. We thank you, Lord, for those that have prepared it for us. We thank you that all good gifts come from you, from your hand of provision. We receive it with thanksgiving. Bless it to our bodies and us to your service, to the glory of your name, in Jesus. Amen. Amen.